This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وسيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The topic of fatwa shopping. Now, I know this is one of the topics that people hear about fatwa shopping, and most people are like, yeah, I don't do that. Like, that doesn't apply to me. But the reality is that sometimes we're almost forced into fatwa shopping, and I'm going to define what fatwa shopping is in a bit. But sometimes the environment that we're living in, or I should say the lack of access to scholars, is where we kind of are forced into a situation where we may end up fatwa shopping. Now, what exactly is fatwa shopping? Fatwa shopping is when we go from one scholar to another scholar, or one person to another person, seeking an answer to a particular question, and it's usually until we hear what we think is best, or what we think is best for us. And a lot of imams have gotten that phone call at 2 a.m. in the morning. A guy calls in and says, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Me and my wife, we had an argument, and I got really angry, and I pronounced a divorce on her 3 times, like in a row. Is this divorce valid? Is this a final divorce, what is called an irrevocable divorce? Or does this only count as the first divorce? And so the Shaykh will give his opinion, or the Imam will give his opinion, and depending on what he says, the brother's like, okay, jazakallah khair, that's what I needed to hear. Or, okay, thank you. And then they hang up and they call the next sheikh or the next imam. Well, I heard it's a difference of opinion and so on and so forth. And I heard there's an opinion out there that says that it only counts as one divorce. And by the way, I'm not speaking about the correct opinion here. That's not the point of this example, right? But the other person, the next imam, the next scholar says, no, I hold the opinion that these 3 divorces do indeed count as 3 divorces, even though they were given at the same time. And the person says, oh, okay, you know, I heard there's another opinion out there. Let me call another imam or another sheikh, until they finally get to the person who gives them the opinion and says, yes, I hold the opinion that this counts as one divorce and you're okay. This is the essence of fatwa shopping. Basically, looking around until we find the answer that what we need. And now, this has kind of evolved with the advent of social media and the access to knowledge and fatwa that we have online. It's more so, and I've gotten this a lot, subhanAllah, people call me up, and before a question is even asked to me, I hear the opinions from the questioner. They're like, you know, I looked this up online, I asked this very famous, well-known sheikh, one of the biggest sheikhs in the world, the sheikh al-mufti al-allama, Google, right? And I asked him, or asked Sheikh Google, and I looked around and I found that these various different opinions, and then the question that is asked to me is not, what is the correct opinion, or what is the strongest opinion? The question is, which opinion do you follow? Right? And depending on that, maybe I may accept what you have to say or not accept what you have to say. And this is a problem, because in the end of the day, what's actually happening here is that if we ask a question of, you know, we ask 5 different people the same question, and let's say we get 2 or 3 different answers, and then we leave it there and we say, well, now I'm going to make the decision in terms of which opinion I want to follow. In the end of the day, who becomes the final judge? It's not the scholar. It's basically the person who is asking the question. And if they're a layman, well, they have to be, because they're the one asking the question, then they have gone against what they're supposed to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of remembrance, or the people of knowledge, if you don't know. That is the responsibility of the layman. That is what we are going to be questioned about on the Day of Judgment. Did we go to the proper people? But it doesn't end there, right? So scholars give different conditions. There's some main conditions. Our responsibility is to ask someone who is knowledgeable, someone who is qualified, and we try our best to find the person who is the most qualified. But beyond that, the person has to be someone who is trustworthy. And we trust them in two areas, in two sense. Number one, We trust them in their deen. We trust that obviously nobody is perfect, but we trust that they, you know, try their best to stay away from major sins, and overall they try their best to follow Islam and to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of their ability. But beyond that, we also trust their we trust them to convey what they believe to be the most correct. So we trust them they're not going to tell us something because they think that's what we want to hear. Right? Sometimes somebody may tell you something because they may feel bad for you or whatever it may be, that they may hold back from what they believe to be most correct or what they think is the correct answer because, you know, they just want to tell you what you want to hear. So you trust them in their deen and you trust them to convey the message. And lastly, and this is an added point, is that it has to be someone who is accessible. And this is where the problem occurs, and that's why I said sometimes we are almost forced into a situation where we have to ask random people. So the average person, or you know, you may talk to someone out there and you ask them, like, who do you think is qualified and who do you trust? And they may say someone's name. Let's say they say Sheikh Yasir Qadhi, for example, right? Now, my question would be, is that individual accessible to you, right? Yeah, I know you trust him and so on and so forth, but can you call him up and say, hey, I have this problem, I have this issue, what is your answer? Can you give me a ruling? Can you email them? Can you message them? When you're in a tight situation, do you have access to that person? And I would imagine that for most people, these national speakers or these international speakers, we don't have access to them. So it has to be someone that we have access to. And then the question comes about, well, what if there isn't a scholar in my local community that is qualified? That, you know, I look at my local community and I just see like students of knowledge and people who have, there's some people who are self-taught and there's some people who, you know, are in the process of studying, and there's some people who have studied, but I don't think they're qualified to give me a fatwa or they're qualified to give me an answer. What do I do in that case? Well, in that case, it is the responsibility of the students of knowledge that you find a student of knowledge that you trust. Once again, the same conditions, you trust them in their knowledge, that they're qualified to a certain degree. You trust their deen, and you trust them to go to the right places. So at that point, it becomes the job of the student of knowledge to go get access to that knowledge, to speak to the scholars, to speak to someone who can get you the correct answer. And that is how that responsibility goes on. The problem, subhanAllah, with going online, the problem with treating Islamic knowledge as just general knowledge is that it can be detrimental not only to ourselves, but to our communities as well. Because speaking on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, speaking on behalf of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a very, very big responsibility. I mean, we hear about Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, how seriously he took giving fatwa. Imam Malik, we know, subhanAllah, at his time, he was the Imam of Medina. And they would say about him, when he was alive, that he is the most knowledgeable person on the face of this earth. But Imam Malik would say that when somebody would ask me a question, he would say, I would envision myself standing between heaven and hell. Like, my answer could either push me towards the hellfire or push me towards Jannah. There's many stories narrated about Imam Malik. One of the stories is that a man comes to him all the way from Sham, right? We're talking about the Jordan, Palestine, Lebanon area, all the way from there to Medina. Imam Malik was in Medina. And obviously there were no planes back then, so this journey took a long time. He travels all the way to come see Imam Malik, and he has like a list of questions. So what people would do back in the day is that they would pick a person from their community, and they would, you know, whatever problems they're facing or issues that they're going through, they would write them all down, and they would give them to this individual and say, go to this sheikh or this scholar and go get the answers to this and come back to us. So one or two individuals would take that journey, they would travel to the scholar and they would get the answers and they would come back and convey that to the community. And so this man travels all the way from Sham, he comes all the way to Medina, he sits with Imam Malik, and there's different narrations of the story, but it's about 40 questions or so that he asks Imam Malik. And to the majority of the, to over 20 questions, Imam Mahdi gives an answer. But there's almost half of the questions that Imam Malik says, Allahu A'lam. He says, La adri, Allahu A'lam. He says, I don't know, and Allah knows best. And now this person, you know, you can imagine he's going through question after question. What is your opinion? What is he, you know, what do we do in this case? Imam Malik gives an answer. He asks him another question, Imam Malik says, Allahu A'lam. La adri, Allahu A'lam. And then it happens over and over and over again. And this man now is getting frustrated. He's getting frustrated with not hearing all the answers. And so now, at the end of it, he's asked his 40 questions, and to almost half of the questions, Imam Malik has said, I don't know. Wallahu alam. This man gets a little bit frustrated. And he goes, oh Imam, do you know I've come all the way from Sham? And I came from a people who told me that there is no one on the face of the earth as knowledgeable as Imam Malik. He says, what do I go back and tell my people? Imam Malik says, go back and tell your community, tell your people that Imam Malik said, La adri. Imam Malik said, I don't know. And what Imam Malik here is teaching this person and the community is the responsibility of speaking on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How serious it is. And Imam Malik, you know, one time a man comes to him, he asks him a question, and Imam Malik says, listen, I don't know the answer, let me consult with some other scholars and give you, and maybe we can come to a conclusion regarding this issue that you've asked me about, and you know, come back to me tomorrow, or come back to me at a later time. And this man goes and he comes back, and Imam Malik says, listen, I consulted with the other scholars, and I don't have an answer for you. And this person says, oh Imam, it's not a big deal, like it's not a big issue. Right, it's just like a little issue, like we just need an answer, like just tell us something, in other words. It's just a light matter. And Imam Malik says, it's a light matter? Haven't you heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. We have sent down upon you a heavy, a weighty word. This is a huge responsibility. We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes when he was receiving wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would feel the physical weight of the wahi, of the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the point where sometimes his camel would sit down out of the weight, the physical weight that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is feeling. And what are the prophets other than inheritors? What are the scholars other than inheritors of the prophets? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innamal ulama warathatul anbiya." The ulama, the scholars, they are the inheritors of the prophets. Meaning that's what the prophets don't leave behind dirham nor dinar. They don't leave behind wealth. They leave behind knowledge. And so when a person speaks on behalf of Islam, they are carrying on, they are delivering, they're conveying the message that the prophets brought. And that is why it is important to feel that responsibility when that fatwa is being conveyed. And even as a mustafti, someone who is seeking the fatwa, we have to have that, we have to understand the sacred nature of this knowledge. And all you have to do, subhanAllah, is compare how we look at Islamic knowledge compared to, I don't know, medicine. And I often say, subhanAllah, if you have a problem, and you have a medical issue, and someone says, you know, there's this one doctor, go speak to him or whatever, and they'll tell you what to do, and you go to this doctor, and they say, yeah, I need, and you ask them a question or whatever, and the doctor says, hey, listen, I need to perform surgery on you. And you're like, okay, cool, can you tell me, like, what your qualifications are? And he goes, yeah, you know, I read a couple books, I watched a couple tutorials on YouTube. Right, I've been through them a few times, and like, you know, I've seen how surgery is done, and I've performed a couple. One, you know, I've done a few surgeries before, and I think I'm good to go. Would you be okay with that? This dude just like opening you up, and you know, just like checking out your organs and stuff or whatever. Of course not. We would never be okay with that. We'd like run out of that office, right? Or another common situation, subhanAllah, and this is very common amongst my culture, subhanAllah, Desis. If you ever been at a gathering where there's like a gathering of uncles, right? Or ammus for the Arabs. And sometimes, you know, the uncles are sitting there and, you know, they're just looking for things to talk about. And oftentimes it's politics and this and that, whatever, or community issues. And then eventually someone brings up an issue related to Islam. And now, subhanAllah, this is an Islamic issue. And these uncles, subhanAllah, and no offense to uncles, this happens in every generation, but this is just an example. You may have a doctor sitting there, you may have a lawyer, and an architect, or businessman, and so on and so forth, but you don't have a scholar sitting there. You don't have someone who's qualified. And an Islamic issue comes up, right? And every single person has an opinion here. Every single person, right? On the other hand, someone brings up a medical issue. And even the doctor sitting there, since it's a Desi gathering, there's more than one doctor there, right? Even the doctor sitting there will be reluctant to give their opinion. Why? Because they just don't want that responsibility. Right? They're like, if I give the wrong advice, you know, I don't know, maybe I might get sued or something, right? Like, they just, like, I don't want that responsibility. But when it comes to an Islamic issue, every person sitting there is like, hold on one second, I have a fatwa for you right here in my pocket, right? And a lot of times, it's not even like something that they've researched or something that they've talked to someone about, whatever. It's like, oh, I heard. Or I grew up hearing this. And subhanAllah, it is amazing how people speak about Islamic issues with such conviction. When even our scholars, subhanAllah, should be careful. Even the students of knowledge who are qualified in these matters, they should be careful when it comes to speaking about Islamic issues. And that is why, subhanAllah, I know, you know, and no offense to anyone, but one of the things that I don't like doing is, me personally, I don't like sitting on panels. And I'll tell you why. I don't think fatawa should be conveyed in that manner. Right? I oftentimes, and I'll give you a personal example, something a question that I get a lot. People often ask me about my haircut, right? Every time I post a picture online on Instagram or this or that or whatever, someone's like, yeah, but is that haircut halal? Right? And inside my head I'm thinking, no, it's haram, but I decided to get a haircut like that anyway and then post a picture of it online, right? But whatever. But I don't respond to those questions online, and even though that's a common question, because I don't think that's the place to answer that question. For me, a question like that, a fiqhi question, should be answered in one of two places. Either in an academic setting, right? In a classroom, where you have time to go through and understand and make sure that the person that you're explaining this issue to understands the principles, understands fiqh, has some, you know who you're speaking to. Right? So in an Al-Maghrib seminar, for example, yeah, I'll talk about this. I actually have a seminar coming up, and this is not a plug, by the way. But I have a seminar coming up in which we talk about the fiqh of clothing. And in that seminar, have no doubt, inshallah, I'm going to talk about hair, I'm going to talk about the beard, I'm going to talk about isbal, I'm going to talk about all issues related to clothing, because I think, you know, we can try our best to do justice to those issues. We can go through the evidences and this and that and discuss these issues or whatever, and we can do justice to it. And in an academic setting, no one is being criticized. We're discussing the issues, right? The other place is one-on-one. And that is the way fatwa is supposed to be conveyed. On a personal level, because part of the responsibility of the mufti, the person giving the fatwa, is to understand the mustafti, is to understand who they're giving the fatwa to. Not that the fatwa will always change, even though the fatwa can change, but sometimes how that fatwa is conveyed can be different. I'll give you another example. The previous class that I used to teach is a class called Fiqh of Chillin. In that class, we discussed the Islamic ruling of music, right? Controversial topic, whatever, like people talk about it all the time. And once again, I always refrain from speaking about this thing online. And the question that I always got is it halal or haram? And I'm like, no, it's not that simple. Even, subhanAllah, the issue of music, we have to talk about what we mean by music. Because singing can be considered music. Beatboxing can be considered music. Are we talking about that? A nasheed can be considered music. It is music. What do you mean by music? We have to define, we have to know what we're talking about. Are we talking about musical instruments? Even from a music, even when it comes to musical instruments, we have percussion, which is a different issue than other musical instruments, stringed instruments and wind instruments and so on and so forth. Right. But even when it comes to the issue of music, we spend about 2 to 3 hours in my class discussing the issue of music. Not because I think it's the most important issue in the world, but my thing was that if you're coming to this seminar, then I want you to get a proper understanding of this issue, because it is an issue that gets discussed on a daily basis. It's just one of those issues, like moonsighting and dhabiha and, you know, financial issues and all those hot topics that always get discussed. So I wanted to go through the evidences. I want to go through the opinions of the scholars. And then there was a second section in this seminar where we talked about the application of the ruling. How do we apply that in the context that we're living in? Right? You can say, yeah, music's haram, but what do you do when every restaurant you go to has music playing in the background? Well, how do we apply that? Right? What do you do when you go to someone's house and they have music playing? Or what do you do when you go to a wedding and there's music playing at the wedding? Do you not attend that wedding? Like, what do you do? Right? And all of that, that is detail that needs to be discussed. Now, if I come online and I say music's haram and you're not allowed to listen to music, that can so easily be abused, right? That's not a personalized answer. That's not an answer that can be applied effectively. And even when a person comes up to me personally and says, you know, Sheikh, you know, I heard that you're of the opinion that musical instruments are haram, or, you know, what is your opinion on musical instruments? I will look at this individual and I will see I'll try to get an understanding of them. I know that there are certain people, they're at a place in their life, they're at a level of iman, they're dedicated to the point where I can say, and I know, for example, they don't even listen to much music. I can say, you know what, I think you should just cut out the haram types of music, just cut it out of your life. Like, I don't think, you know, there's no need for it, just leave it. On the other hand, there's another individual entrenched in sins, and they don't even pray their 5 daily prayers. Or they're having issues with their iman. Right? They're having issues in when it comes to their faith. They may not even believe in God. I'm going to be like, hold on. Like, we'll talk about music, but there's bigger issues that need to be discussed first. Or there's someone kind of in the middle. There's someone who, you know, they're trying to be better and so on and so forth. My advice to them may be that, hey, listen, at the very least, try to cut down the amount of haram types of music that you listen to. Not to say that I think it's halal, and I get criticized for this a lot. People are like, oh, you're telling people that it's okay to listen to music. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, let's be pragmatic, right? Let's be realist for a moment. There is the ideal, there is the fatwa, but let's look at the ideal situation of the person who has come to us for this fatwa, right? After teaching the fiqh of children, I taught it for 2 to 3 years. There was me teaching it in the beginning, and you know, I began to hear feedback, and some of the feedback that I heard in the early days of teaching that seminar is that people came to this seminar and they got really motivated, and I taught that seminar a little bit differently in the beginning. It was more so the fiqh ruling. I'd just come back from Medina, right? And it was all about the fiqh and the evidences and so on and so forth. We didn't really get into the practical application in our lives and the spiritual implications and so on and so forth. And so in that beginning time, some of the feedback that I started getting was, yeah, people came to the seminar, they got really motivated, they cut out all music in their lives, but that only lasted for like a couple weeks or a month. And then they went back to their old ways. And that seminar is not coming back there again or whatever. And that's it. Like, they're like, yeah, I tried it, it didn't work, I can't do it, so whatever. Right? And so this issue of this fatwa, right, or this answer to this question can vary. It has to be. We have to look at the person that we're giving the answer to, and that is why my personal issue, my personal stance is: I don't like being on panels. I don't like people like standing up and saying, "I have a question," and then there's like 200 people in the room, or the same thing with giving an answer online. Right, when you give an answer online, you're speaking to a blind. I mean, you don't know who you're talking to. You're talking to the individual who has. Who's very strong in their iman, and you're talking to the individual who may be struggling with their iman. You may be speaking to someone who is a student of knowledge, and you may be speaking to someone who has no idea of anything related to Islam. And that's why fatwa websites, I think, are a great thing. Right? Something like Islam Q&A, I think, is amazing for the student of knowledge. But I think for the layman out there, who gets online and opens up this website, there are so many problems that happen there. Number one, a layman, let's say, who's not studied any Islam, they open up this issue, and they're presented with, let's say, like 4 different opinions. This is one opinion, and second opinion, third opinion, and fourth opinion, and then they're given the evidences. right? This is the evidence of this opinion, this is the evidence of this opinion, this is the evidence of this opinion. And in the end, there is an answer, right? There's an answer. And this is the correct opinion. Now, for the layman, it's hard to make sense of all of that, right? And it's that those evidences, even subhanAllah, can confuse a person even more. Because now what happens when they go to another fatwa website and they hear an opposing opinion? And all of this, what this can do, and I've seen it happen, subhanAllah, it can actually create doubts in the individual, right? And I've heard people say, like, look, who knows what's right? Right? There's so many opinions out there, because when a person doesn't have their usul, they don't have their principles, right? They don't understand how rulings are derived. All they see is a ruling and an evidence. And sometimes a person, a layman, may look at two evidences that say two different things. Right? The Prophet said this here, and the Prophet said this here, and the layman's like, wait, why would the Prophet say two opposing things? It makes no sense. Well, maybe the problem is Islam. You know what, maybe it's just, you know, this is just how Islam is. There's just contradictory things and whatever, and they start having doubts in Islam. When a student of knowledge, at least a student of knowledge, can look at that, and they can say, well, there's reasons why you may have two opposing evidences, or evidences that are seemingly opposing. On the other hand, it's the other issue, right, of what I was talking about before, of taking a specific fatwa and applying it generally. And this is one of the issues that we're dealing with today in our communities, and that is the haram police, are people with their fatwa hammers. Y'all know what a fatwa hammer is? Yeah? You know Thor has his hammer? Super Muslim has his fatwa hammer. Right? What this means is when you see someone doing something wrong, smash him on the head with his fatwa hammer. Right? I learned the ruling of this, and this is how it's applied. How many times, subhanAllah, have we heard that a sister goes to the masjid and someone comes up to her and they start criticizing her for one thing or the other? And the common example of this is nail polish, right? And there's been examples, and you know, and I've told this story many times, subhanAllah, of the sister who goes to the masjid for the first time in her life, right? She's going there for the spiritual benefits of the masjid, right? She doesn't pray, she doesn't practice Islam, nothing. Someone told her, like, go to the masjid, it's a spiritual place. And she walks in the masjid and some auntie or someone comes up to her and she's like, you know what? Your prayer is not valid because, you know, you had nail polish on. She's like, what? She's like, yeah, you know, in order for your wudu to be valid, you can't make wudu over nail polish, which is correct, by the way, right? But she tells her, yeah, you know, you made wudu over your nail polish, therefore your wudu is not valid, and since your wudu is not valid, your salah is not valid, right? But you know what this sister hears? This sister hears, this woman is telling me that God is not going to listen to my prayers because I had nail polish on, right? And what does that do for your spirituality? How does that affect you? This person is very unlikely to return to this masjid. And that is very irresponsible. That is very irresponsible. And fatawa online or general fatawa are used in the same way, right? How many times have we seen somebody just like copy and paste stuff online? Right, it's like there's an argument happening online, people going back and forth, and by the way, these arguments never get solved online. Right, and that's why I'm really, really against, and that's one of the reasons, by the way, that I don't answer these questions online. That's one of the reasons I don't answer that brother, that sister who says, is your haircut halal haram? Because I know this is never going to get solved online. Right, and how many times do we see conversations go down, comment after comment after comment, 300 comments. And I'm always like, at no point do you think like, okay, this is never going to be resolved. Like, did you ever think, like, okay, we're at 356 comments. Did you think the 357th comment is going to be, oh, jazakallah khair, I now see what you're saying. Right? You've convinced me after 300 comments, I now agree with your position. No one ever gets convinced of anything online. It's just people and their egos and wanting to prove the other person wrong. And this. That's what it is. That's what happens online. Right? And that's a problem. Because nothing is getting solved, and sometimes we push people. And when you believe, subhanAllah, when you believe that someone is wrong in the position that they're taking, and you oppose them in a public setting, what you're doing a lot of times is making them firmer or more firm in their wrong opinion. Right? You feel like someone, if you really feel like someone is wrong and they're mistaken or they're misguided or whatever it may be, and if you truly, truly care about this individual, then go speak to them personally. Have a real conversation with them. Right? Because that is how we give advice to people. And even when it comes to fatawa, that is how we're supposed to give fatwa. We're supposed to know the individual that we're giving fatwa to. We're supposed to understand their circumstances. We're supposed to understand where they're coming from. Even, subhanAllah, even in general talks like this, I have said things where I came to realize later at the end of the talk that depending on your background, the audience's background, and where you came from, you can take it in different ways. I'll give you another example. There's a class I was teaching called Deception, where we talked about the shaitan and the methods of deception of the shaitan. And one of the things that we talked about was how one of the goals of the shaitan is to break apart relationships, especially those relationships which are established for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know this from the hadith of the throne, where basically, in summary, the Iblis sits on his throne, he sends out the shayateen to go do his bidding, and they come back to him, they start boasting about all the things that they did, and Iblis is not impressed. Until one of the shayateen comes back to him and says, I was with a person. He says, وَمَا تَرَكْتُهُ, that I didn't leave him until I caused separation or problems between him and his wife. And Iblis now gets impressed. He says, نَعَمْ أَنْتَ أَنْتَ, he says, yes, you, meaning you're doing my work. So we learn from this hadith that one of the goals of the shaitan is to break apart relationships, especially those relationships established upon goodness. And one of the things I talk about in the seminar is how prevalent divorce has become, even in the Muslim community. Right? We're not far off from the 50% divorce rate, even in the Muslim community. Right? 1 in 2 marriages, which is crazy, right? But that's where it's at. And I talked about how, you know, the shaitan may work and how it may affect divorce. And after saying all of this, at the end of the session, a sister comes up to me and she says, you know, I come from a broken home, like my parents are divorced. And there's a taboo in our community when it comes to divorce. Right, we've made it almost as if, you know, you should never get divorced. And anybody who has gotten a divorce, that, you know, there's just something wrong with them. And a lot of times, kids who grow up in a divorced family, they may have a harder time getting married, right? And I was like, subhanAllah, that wasn't my intention at all, right? There are times when divorce is not only recommended, it is necessary. And that is why the Sharia has made an allowance for divorce. Right? Divorce is neither good nor bad, right? Divorce can be bad and divorce can be good depending on the situation. There are times where an imam or a scholar will say, no, don't get divorced, divorce is bad. And you have these problems, work out your problems, work out these issues, work out your relationship, and avoid this divorce. But there's times when an imam needs to step in or a scholar needs to step in and say, you know what, you definitely need to get divorced. Maybe because of how your relationship is affecting your kids. If a couple are constantly arguing and fighting and bickering and there's no relief from that, and that is what the child and the kids are seeing day in and day out, we would say, hey, listen, you need to seriously consider divorce. Because you don't want your child, you don't want your children to grow up in this toxic environment where all they know is their parents fighting and fighting and fighting all the time. And that they learn, subhanAllah, at least maybe on a subconscious level, they learn that that is how you resolve conflict, by putting the other person down, by bickering and arguing and so on and so forth. So I was like, no, that wasn't my intention. Like, my intention was to talk about how divorce may be one of the tools of the shaitan. And that was a big learning lesson for me, because I realized that even, subhanAllah, sitting in the audience, people come from different backgrounds. And even what I say, even if it's not a fatwa, people can take it in different ways. And I think we are past the time now. I think we have to evolve, we have to move forward from the time of these general Q&A, these general fatwa sessions, where people come and ask a fatwa, and then you go back and you say, oh, this is the answer, or this is halal, and this is haram, and so on and so forth. Yes, we're not saying that the rulings change. We're not saying that we will somehow change the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but what we're saying is, we need to, our communities are nuanced, right? The individuals that make up our communities, we're not a monolith. Even if you look at, subhanAllah, like you talk about the Desi community or the Arab community and so on, so even within that, right, we are so diverse. Even, subhanAllah, when you talk about diversity, you can talk to somebody who's of the same culture as you, the same background as you, but the very fact that they grew up in a different household than you means that they have a different culture than you do, right? And people often think that our culture is just one thing. Our culture is very nuanced. Now, as a matter of fact, talking about culture, we individually have our own cultures as well. And we have to be sensitive to that. And so that is why my advice, inshallah ta'ala, is that when it comes to seeking fatwa should always be sought on a personal level. It should never be sought in a general way. Right? If you want to learn about issues or whatever, you want to take a class, that's fine, that's great. I'm all for that. Go attend an Al-Maghrib seminar, or go attend one of these other seminars, or whatever. You want to learn about a topic, that's great. But when you're talking about an individual issue that you're dealing with in your life, go speak to someone. Leave Google aside, leave Sheikh Wakiyapedia aside, right? Leave all that aside and go speak to a real person. The other danger, and inshallah ta'ala, I'll close with this, one of the other problems that we're dealing with today, and this may be a little bit controversial, but I think it needs to be said, inshallah ta'ala. The issue of celebrity speakers and celebrity sheikhs and all that. Well, what has happened is that the waters have almost become muddied, right? We go online and we see these personalities that have large followings, and it becomes difficult for us to distinguish between a scholar and a da'i, a person who gives da'wah, someone who, you know, has YouTube videos or this. Yeah, they're popular online, but they're not a scholar. They're preachers, right? They are they're doing good work. They're trying to bring people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's great. And I'm not telling people to stop listening to them. But what I'm saying here is that when it comes to the online world, it may be difficult for us to make that distinction. Because we have this idea of, hey, if you're popular, if you have a big following, then you must know what you're talking about. And that's not always the case. Yes, there are plenty of scholars who are scholars and are popular as well, but sometimes we may not understand that. And even when it comes to qualifications, we need to understand who we're asking a question to. There are people in our communities, there are students of knowledge, and even scholars that are qualified, more qualified in one area than another area. And we should seek out those scholars, right? I'll tell you, for me personally, I have people that I go to when I have finance issues. I have people that I go to when I have an aqidah question. Even my mashayikh, my teachers. There are people that I call and message in Medina. There's a sheikh that I call when it comes to aqidah issues. When it comes to fiqh issues, I call a certain sheikh, right? Why? Because I know he is the most qualified in that particular area. So yes, it's a problem that we're dealing with now. Yes, we don't have access, but we need to come together as a community and ask ourselves this question: who do we seek fatwa from? Do we just haphazardly go out there and ask whoever we can find? Do we just go online and see whatever answer we can get? And subhanAllah, sometimes it's so insane that we have a question, we go online and we Google the question, and we just see an answer. And we're just so happy that there's some answer online that we don't even look at the source. We don't even look at who is giving that answer. It could be anybody. We're just relieved that somebody spoke about it online. So the very fact that we found an answer is good enough for us. Right? How many things are put online that have no basis? If you go on Tumblr today, right? And I'll close with this, and I know I said that a couple times. But if you go on Tumblr today, and you look up Ali radiallahu ta'ala, you will find quote after quote after quote after quote, right? All these beautiful things, and it's always attributed to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala, right? And if you actually go check up on those quotes, what you'll find is that the majority of them come from Shi'i sources, right? And as a Sunni Muslim, right, when somebody gives me a quote or something like that, a lot of times, especially if it's a quote from a scholar or from especially a Sahabi, there's a way to go and to check and to look at whether they really said this or not. But a Shi'i source, we don't have that. As a Sunni Muslim, I don't have that, I can't look, it's not credible for me. But it gets propagated. I'm not saying that all those things are wrong. That's not my point here. My point here is that a lot of stuff that gets put online and we share it and we put it out there and whatever, and we don't even know if it's authentic or correct or not. And we cannot treat our deen like that. We cannot treat our akhirah, because really this is, in the end of the day, this is our akhirah that we're talking about. It's not even a, you know, a medical question is one thing. A question about, you know, building a house or whatever is one thing. There's implications in this life. But when it comes to fatawa, these are matters that don't not only affect our life, but they affect our akhirah as well. And that's why we need to be, the responsibility, yes, the responsibility is upon the scholars, of course. But there's a responsibility that we have as well to make sure that we are going to the correct sources when it comes to getting the correct answer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullahu khaira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.